Pavlov worked with dogs and cats and other kinds of animals. He introduced dogs and cats in the same room and within the week had them eating the exact same food and get along with one another. The second week, he introduced a monkey. The monkey and the dog and the cat finally figured out they were all going to have to eat the same food and get along with one another. Following that was the pig and the goat, until the room was filled with all kinds of animals eating the same food, living in the same place, and getting along with one another. And then he introduced a Baptist, and there's not been any peace since. So this morning, I want to talk to you about the joy of Christian unity. Chapter 1 gave us the introduction to the powerful principles of chapter 2. And you will notice that chapter 2 starts with the word so, at least it does in the English Standard Version. It could also start with the word therefore, meaning that what has happened in chapter 1 has a direct impact upon what is about to happen in chapter 2. So in chapter 1, Paul says, "You are in my heart and you are on my mind. And church at Philippi, when I pray, I always remember to pray for you." Chapter 1 also says that he who has begun a good work in you will keep on working on you, in you, and through you until the day of redemption. In chapter 1, adversity is introduced, and Paul says, rather than that being a problem, that's a praise, because the gospel has prospered as a result of my difficulty. The furtherance of the gospel can be seen even through my trial and circumstance. He becomes very personal in chapter 1, saying, "If I could die and go home to be with the Lord, what a gain that would be. Yet it is God's will that I remain here to minister to you. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." And finally, in chapter 1, he reminds them that when they suffer, they are only suffering as he has suffered, and it is because God has counted them worthy to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. Therefore, or so, chapter 2 begins by saying, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation or fellowship in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Father, we realize that without the presence of the Holy Spirit to lead us and direct us, we will not benefit from this passage of Scripture. So would you open our hearts and our minds to receive the Word of God? Would you help us to learn from this so that we might live out the Christian experience and enjoy the great benefits of unity? Be exalted and be honored, and thank you for being here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Are we muddled in contention? Or are we majoring in communion? Have we learned the mighty force of unity? Not only that we are joyful, but productive and progressive when we live out the Christian experience in unity. Jesus said, "All men shall know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." So it's quite interesting that the world does not watch and see which church we go to or what we do when we're at home, but they watch most especially how we treat others. And the word love seems to always come into the picture when we talk about New Testament Christianity. It starts, of course, with John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." But that love flows from God's throne to the heart of the Christian, having been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, so that how we love one another and how we treat one another will manifest unity in the body of Christ. So I want to share with you this morning the reasons for Christian unity, as well as the requirements for Christian unity, but I want to begin with next Sunday's introduction, if I can. Look at verse 5, if you will, of the same passage that I've just read. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." So as I talk about the reasons for Christian unity and the requirements for Christian unity, you're going to notice a high level of expectation. You're going to see that the criteria is on the top shelf. And you may ask yourself, how can I reach it? How can I do what the passage suggests? How can I be what the passage teaches? And so the answer to the question, before you even begin to ask the question, is this: let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus the Lord. Unity is impossible apart from Christ. Unity is only possible in Jesus Christ. So the answer to the question is, let this mind be in you that's in Jesus Christ the Lord. What are the reasons for Christian unity? Verse 1. "If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, and any fellowship or participation in the Spirit, and any affection and sympathy, then complete my joy by being of the same mind." The experience of Christ's life. We hear the word paraclete, the Greek word, often when we talk about the Holy Spirit, one who has come alongside from God to live with us and in us. Paraklesis is a part of that Greek word, and that is the word used here to describe the encouragement of Jesus Christ. He is one that comes and walks with us and talks with us. The old hymn writer well spoke that when he said, "I come to the garden alone." But then not really alone, because he suggests he walks with me and he talks with me. And the joys we share as we tarry there, none other have ever known. Jesus Christ comes alongside the believer. And not only does he live within us, he walks before us, beside us, behind us, and with us. We truly are friends of God, and God truly is our friend. And if you want to have Christian unity, it's because you will recognize that my best friend is your best friend, and we've got something in common. If you've ever come to my office for counseling, you have no doubt seen the infamous triangle. I use it often because I've never seen anything that demonstrates or illustrates the problem and the solution like the triangle. If it's a marriage problem, I put the husband at one corner and the wife at the other and God at the top. If it's parents and children, I put parents on one side and children on the other. If it's you and you, I put one here and one there. And I suggest to you that as long as we deal with issues on this level, we're simply doing it like the world does it. And there's not much success in the world's way. But when you begin to get where God is, and I begin to get where God is, and the two of us travel in His direction, suddenly we look at one another in a different light. When you get right with God and I get right with God, we will be right with one another. The best expression of unity is to simply watch how Jesus loves and how Jesus lives out His life, and to know that whether we agree in all points or not, we do have one thing in common, and that is He's my best friend and He's your best friend, and as a result of that, we have a relationship one with the other. There's not only the experience of His life, there's the example of His love. He's put that love in my heart. And every time you look at a professed Christian and see hate, there is a red flag, because every true believer has been imparted the Holy Spirit of God and brings love into the heart and into the life so that we might love the unlovely, get along with those who are hard to get along with, and deal even with those who might hurt us, and pray for those and forgive those who despitefully use us. God has imparted to us His very love. I've suggested to you on a number of occasions that when you read the Greek, you can find three or four words that mean love. Eros, that's a word we hear all the times these days, erotic, sensual kind of love, the world's way. And then there's Philios, which is Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And we're friendly and we're acquainted with one another and we have that kind of love. But then there is that supreme love, agape. It's the kind of love that God has for us, and it's the kind of love that God has given to us to have for Him and to have for one another. And sir, you cannot love your wife like you ought to love your wife unless agape love flows in and through your heart and life. And ma'am, you can't love your husband like you ought to love your husband as long as you do not have the agape, the supreme quality of love that only God can give. And we certainly can't love one another if the world's way is our way. We have to have God's love in our heart in order to love one another as God loved us. And then he suggests something else in this passage, still in verse number one, the experience of His life, the example of His love. Then he talks about the encouragement of Christ's body. He says, any participation in the Spirit, and that Greek word there suggests ekklesia, the called out assembly, the fellowship of God's people. And here's what he's talking about. He's saying your common bond is the fellowship of the gospel. I honestly do not know how people in this world without a church home, without a church family, make it through trials and difficulties. They stagger through, they crawl through, they limp through. But how many times can you remember when Christ in you and Christians around you gave you the strength to face the issues of life? How many times can you remember seeing when Christ in a family and Christians around that family gave them an opportunity to soar on wings of eagles, to rise above tribulation and storm? Paul suggested to the church at Philippi that there is grace in the fellowship of the saints, and that together we can face anything and all things because our common bond is Jesus. And then in verse 1, he also says there's the expression of Christ's compassion, affection, and sympathy one for the other. And the word sympathy there does not mean pity. It means understanding. How many of you have ever been misunderstood? Well, we don't like that. We want to be well understood. And sometimes when we look around us in this evil world, we think we're the only ones that think what we think and do what we do, and that nobody really understands and nobody really cares. But know this, Jesus was the only man that stood alone during trial and trouble. And because Jesus stood alone during trial and trouble, you and I will never have to stand alone. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. The expression of His presence in our life. Reasons for Christian unity. The experience of His life, the example of His love, the encouragement of His fellowship and body, and the expression of compassion that He has for us. And then we come to the requirements for Christian unity. And this is where you're going to say what a high standard the passage sets. What a great qualification exists for Christian unity. Number one, he says there's got to be harmony in the body of Christ. Complete my joy, he said, by being of the same mind and have the same love and be in full accord and of one mind. There's got to be harmony in the body of Christ. That word means of the same mind. Have you ever heard the expression, she's my or he's my soul mate? Meaning there's so much in common here that we feel like the two are really one. We've blended ourselves together. Well, that's what the passage is talking about. When you're in Christ and I'm in Christ, we are soul mates. There is the blending of my spirit and your spirit, my soul and your soul, myself and yourself, so that we are in harmony one with the other. I laugh every time I watch the old episode where Barney is in the choir. You remember, and somebody's off key. And Barney sets out to find the culprit. And so he goes around and he stands by everybody. But as he does so, without him singing, the choir sounds great. So it's hard for him to find the problem. It's hard for us to find the problem when we're the problem. Harmony exists when we're all on the same page, all on the same chapter, all in the same book, all singing the same song, and all preaching the same sermon. And if we're not in harmony, we'll not have the joy of unity in the body of Christ. But harmony is not the only thing it suggests. It also suggests humility. Here's the tough part. Having this mind among yourselves, he says, no selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. You know what humility is? It is the crucifixion of a competitive spirit. And it is the cultivation of an appreciation for others. Now listen to that again. If you really want to be humble, you crucify the competitive spirit and you cultivate the spirit of appreciation for somebody else. In the body of Christ, it's not about you and it's not about me. And the truth is, it's not even about us. In Rick Warren's book, Purpose Driven Life, sentence number one, it's not about you. If it's not about me, who could it be about? If it's not about you, who could it be about? It's about Him. It always has been about Him. It'll always be about Him. He's the name above every name. It's His name that's going to cause knee to bow and eyes to see and tongues to confess. It's not about you and it's not about me. And so humility is the recognition that I have got to crucify my competitive spirit, at least among things of the Lord. And I have got to cultivate a spirit of interest in all the others that God surrounds me with. This church is not in competition with some other church. And you're not in competition with some other Christian. You and I are an army that's in competition with the demons of hell. We crucify our own selfishness And we begin to cultivate our interest in other believers. And that's what true humility is. And it brings about the joy of unity. And then there's one other thing that's mentioned there, and it's not only humility and harmony, but it's helpfulness. Look at verse 4 as we close these verses out. Let each one of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Let me see if I can get this right. Centripetal force is inward. It starts outside and comes to the core. Centrifugal force is outward. It starts inside and moves outward. If you're living a life that's all about inwardness, if our church is a church that's all about inwardness, we will shrivel up and die. But if we can be a person and a people that not only sees Christ inward, but declares Christ outward, will become a force not only to our church family, but to the whole city and state and nation that God has placed us in. A church that builds a building and moves inside and deals with every issue from inside four walls will one of these days dry up and die. A church that builds a building so they can bring others into the building to hear about Christ and then goes into the highways and byways and compels them to come in will be a growing church. It'll be a church that fills up not only with people but with the power and the presence of the Lord. If you really want to experience the joy of unity, you and I are going to have to be helpful people. We're going to have to stop looking at our rights and our rewards and start looking at our responsibilities to reach a lost and dying world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Real joy comes that way. Now, if I were you, I would be saying what I said about 20 minutes ago when I said, wow, what a high level of expectation. That's top shelf stuff you're asking for. How in the world am I going to be in that set of circumstances day after day after day? How am I going to be harmonious with people who are hard to get along with? How am I going to be humble in the midst of a conceited society? How am I going to be helpful when the majority of the people really don't want help? Here's the answer. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So here's what I've said to you this morning. Reasons for Christian unity and the requirements for Christian unity can only be achieved when Christ is your role model. When you look to Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of your faith. If you want unity, it will never come because you're you or I'm me. It will only come because He is Lord. And the joy of Christian unity can be found only in Jesus Christ. Maybe there's somebody here unsaved. You can become a part of the family of God, have sins forgiven, and make reservations for heaven by simply proclaiming Christ as Lord of your life, by trusting Him to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness and live in you and change everything. Maybe there's someone here this morning who's angry or resentful or bitter. Somebody has done you wrong, and it's hard to forgive them, and it's hard to forget that. And so in your heart of hearts, you're thinking, I don't know if I can ever be what the Bible asked me to be because you don't know, Pastor, how they treated me. No, but I do know how we treated Him, and I know that no one has done to us what we did to Him when we nailed Him to a tree because of our sins. So ladies and gentlemen, if you can't forgive, it's because you haven't been forgiven. If you can't deal with resentment and bitterness and anger, it's because you don't have the mind of Christ. And if you want to deal with that and get that spiritual cancer out of your system, there's healing that flows from the power and the presence of the Lord. And if you'd like to become a part of a church family that loves and that lives because Jesus loves and because Jesus lives, our church doors will be open. Let's stand together, and while we sing and our pastors come to the altar, you do what God speaks to your heart about.
Indeed.